Last week, as you well know, we took a break from Malachi in order to look at the Bible's teaching on forgiveness. So this morning we are returning to our study in Malachi. We've come to Malachi chapter 2 and verses 10 through 16. Now, I have an audio reading of that passage that Debbie is going to play for us. If you follow the screen, she will have the slides to that reading up there as well. So, Debbie?
Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say,
Wherefore?
Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and thy wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously.
Before we look at our passage, what I would like to do is to once again review, being gone for a week from, or actually 2 weeks now from Malachi. We need to come back and at least set our minds in the direction of Malachi's message. Malachi was sent primarily to the people of Judah, those who had returned to the land after the Babylonian captivity. The people were disappointed because God had not lived up to their expectations. They questioned his love, that he had not satisfied their every desire. And because of that, because of their attitude, their worship was tainted. They were bringing blemished offerings to the priest for sacrifice. They looked upon corporate worship as something that was burdensome, that was wearisome. So in the first 9 verses of chapter 2, Malachi's message is directed to the priest particularly. They had failed God and the people. And verses 8 and 9 are a summary of God's indictment against them. And let me give you that summary very quickly. They had turned from God's way. They had caused many to stumble. They had betrayed their sacred trust. God would not publicly shame them, or God would now publicly shame them for all to see. Now that brings us then to our passage this morning. And beginning in verse 10, Malachi is directing this part of God's word toward the people. The major teaching of our passage is summed up in verse 10 and in the last sentence of verse 16. Let me read that to you again. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Then verse 16, so guard, last sentence, so guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Now, let's begin by analyzing verse 10. The people of Israel had a special relationship with the true and the living God. He was their Father. Not only was God their Creator, but He chose them to reveal Himself to the world. And it was through the nation Israel that He spoke. Now, He had made an unconditional covenant with Israel. And let me emphasize that. It was an unconditional covenant with Israel, clearly revealed in the covenant made with Abraham. If we went back to Genesis chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3, God is speaking to Abraham, and He says this, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, that was at least part of that unconditional covenant. But you'll recall that Abraham and Sarah went many years without a child. And so Abraham's question was simply, how could your covenant be fulfilled when we are childless? And so God again renewed His covenant with Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis. Let me just read a portion of that, verses 4 and 5. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" So what do we see here? Well, we see that God promised Abraham a son. Now, notice this covenant that God makes with Abraham is unconditional. You see what we mean by that? It required nothing from Abraham. God was not saying, "Now, if you will obey me, then I will give you some offspring." He didn't say that at all. God's graciousness to Abraham had nothing to do with Abraham's faithfulness. And as you go through the life of Abraham, as we just did in Sunday school, as you go through the life of Abraham, you will see clearly that Abraham and Sarah failed many times over. So, this covenant that God made with Abraham is the same covenant that He made with, of course, the people of Israel. He renewed it through Isaac and Jacob and so forth. God was their Father by God's own choosing, not theirs. That's the important issue here. Given their blessings, blessings that they did not deserve, how could they profane God's covenant by being faithless? Both to God, note what it says there in verse 10, both to God and to each other. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated profaning in verse 10 of our text means simply to violate the sacred character of, to pierce through, to wound. They have gone so far as to look at the sacred character of God's covenant with them, and they proceeded to pierce it through, to regard it with disrespect and dishonor. What should they have been doing? Well, that's the last sentence again in verse 16, when he says, "So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." Now, in between the accusation of verse 10 and the command of the last sentence of verse 16, Malachi gives them two illustrations which demonstrate the depth of their profaning God's covenant. So now we're looking at the illustrations of what God has accused them of in verse 10. The first illustration is found in verse 11. Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and he has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, it's easy to read that statement without seeing the glaring obstinance of the people of Judah, particularly the men of Judah, as it's displayed in their behavior. One of the major foreign gods of the time was the goddess Ashtoreth, sometimes referred to as the Queen of Heaven. Now, that wasn't the only god, but that was probably one of the major gods that was affecting Israel and Judah at that time. She was considered the goddess of love and war. Love in the sense of fertility. This was not only human fertility that she was goddess over. It was also fertility of animals, fertility of the land. And so those who worshipped her were worshipping under the promise of abundant production in all three areas. That was the idea. This foreign god. Now, go back with that in mind and read there that last sentence. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Can you imagine that they would turn to Ashtoreth from the true and the living God? Such intermarriage was a grave sin in the nation of Israel. God had always condemned it. Why? Because God had instructed them not to intermarry, lest they would become idolaters, and that's exactly what happened. You'll recall before the people moved into the promised land, God, through Moses, gave them instructions, and here is some of those instructions, Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. Now, can you imagine under that law? And they're now living in the nation of Israel, and Israel and Judah. Of course, we're way beyond Moses at this point. But can't you imagine them saying, oh, you know, no intermarriage with someone from a heathen tribe would ever cause me to worship, to turn my back upon the true and the living and worship a false god. That just doesn't seem possible. It's very similar to the kind of thing you hear from Christian young people today who say, oh, it doesn't matter whether I marry a Christian or not. They're not going to turn me away from the Lord. Well, let's ask the question, did what God said in Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4, did it actually happen? And the answer is yes. And what's interesting is to whom it happened to. Now, we know it happened to the nation Judah in the time of Malachi. That's what we're dealing with. But long before Malachi, look at what we read in 1 Kings 11, verses 3 and 4. Speaking of Solomon, he had 700 wives who were princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You see what it says? Now think about that a moment. Solomon was the wisest man in the Old Testament. In fact, probably the wisest man who has ever lived. God had blessed him richly. But his intermarriages led his heart away from God. That's what Malachi is saying. Now, lest we misunderstand, Solomon was still a child of God. Don't misunderstand that. He was still a child of God, but he was walking far from the truth. Now, it's interesting to note in the text, it says, when Solomon was old. Verse 4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart. What's that tell us? Well, it tells us as we advance in years, we need to be diligent. We need to guard our hearts to serve the Lord. It's so easy to become sidetracked and in the process stain our testimonies. We say, well, I'm older now. I don't have the energy, all of those other things. And look at all I've done in the past. Let that be my record. It is not. Would you like to have what is recorded about Solomon recorded about you for all of the history of the world to read? It is important that we understand that we need to be diligent every day of our lives until the Lord returns. If the wisest man in the Old Testament was turned when he was old, what a warning it is for us. A second illustration of their profaning God's covenant is in the common practice of divorce. Verse 16, the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Now, what was happening? Well, first of all, the men of Judah were complaining that God did not accept their offerings. In verses 13 and 14, it says, and this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Now, where were the tears coming from? It was coming from the men who brought the offerings forward. We sometimes read that, and on a quick glance, we say, well, those tears had to have been coming from the wives who had been divorced. No. They were tears from those who were guilty of divorcing. Why? They said, why is it that God would not accept our offering? Why would God treat us this way? And so, in the first part of verse 14 there, he says, but you say, why does he not? Why does he not? Can you imagine having any questions at all about God being displeased with their offerings when they were committing such sin? Can you imagine that? How could they be so stupid? How could they be so foolish? Well, the answer is in their own deceit. It's in their own deceit. In Deuteronomy 24, and I'm not going to go back and read the verses, but in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, God laid out the law concerning divorce. And so he basically told them in the law, if a man was unhappy with his wife, he could not simply send her away. Rather, he had to give her a certificate of divorce, allowing her to remarry. Now, the wording may be a bit strong for some of you if you've read Deuteronomy 24, but we always think in terms of, well, if he sees an uncleanness in her, uncleanness meaning an adultery or something to that effect. No. Hebrew words mean simply if he's displeased with her, he could send her away. But what God did was for the protection of the woman. God was never saying that divorce was acceptable. He was saying that if you are going to do that, then you must give her a certificate of divorce, a paper in her hand that she is free to go and remarry. Why? Because in that society, obviously, women were very much dependent upon the men to support them. God was never saying that divorce was acceptable. We know that because we have Jesus' explanation of that in the Gospels. Matthew 19, verse 8. Let me read the verse and then I'll set the context for you. He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so." Now, Jesus was speaking to Pharisees, answering the question, was it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The Pharisees were trying to trip Jesus up. So they said, wait a minute, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, when Jesus replies to them, he quotes from Genesis 2, saying that the man and wife were to be one. Divorce was never in the picture at creation, as far as we are concerned, as far as humans are concerned. The regulations on divorce were strictly for the protection of women who lived in a sinful society. It was because of the hardness of their hearts. And what the men of Judah were doing is saying to God, "We don't understand why you don't accept our offerings. After all, we have obeyed the law you gave to Moses in Deuteronomy 24. What more could you expect?" You see it? What on the surface looks to us to be so foolish, you begin to step inside the sinful mind and you can see exactly what they were reasoning. They were saying, since we have outwardly obeyed that law, it is unfair to hold divorce against us. But the tragedy of their sinful hearts is far greater than the act of divorce itself. Their behavior showed their total disrespect for God's calling and purpose for them. In verse 15 of Malachi 2, "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." The closest union on earth was to be the bond between husband and wife. And note how he says it. It is a union blessed by the Holy Spirit. Now, why was this union so significant? Why do we see, in a sense, the Holy Spirit involved in that union? And the answer to that is because God was communicating His holiness from one generation to the next through the family. That's why. When that union between husband and wife is broken, God's truth does not go forward as it should. You see that? Now stop and think about that just for a moment. The traditional family is that unit, we know from Scripture, which God uses to teach His truth and to communicate that truth even to the generations that follow. When the family is attacked, it is an attack upon God. Now, look at the society in which we live. Look at the society in which we live. There is no question that the traditional family is under attack in our society. There's not one person that could question that. We could bring forward study after study after study. Don't need to do that. We just know by experience. All we've got to do is turn on the television and watch the news. It is the family that is under attack. In fact, if you say marriage should always be between a man and woman, we live in a society, believe it or not, that considers that what? Hate speech. Hate speech. Can you imagine? Those things we see developing in the world around us are energized by unregenerate minds to do what? To prevent the Word of God from going forth. It's as simple as that. At the core of Satan's attack today is the attempt to dismantle the biblical model of the family. And so now we redefine families, do we not? We redefine families, or the world redefines families as, oh, whoever you're living with in the moment and you've created a relationship with and they're special in your life, they're your family. It has been so watered down, so dismantled as far as the traditional family, that God's model in which children see the example of their mother and their father interacting with each other and then teaching them in turn the truth of God that they so dearly love if they are regenerate. That's the attack on the family. There are our two illustrations of how the Israelites profaned the covenant of God. There it is. That's the passage, basically. Now the question is, what can we learn from this? And let me just point out two things. The first one is this. We see the importance of faithfully carrying out our word, just as God is faithful to His word. Now, that's a simple thing to say, but we so often forget. As Christians, we cannot separate our relationship to God from our relationship to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we are unfaithful to the Lord, rest assured, our bond to one another is strained and twisted. That is always the outcome. Just as it was in the days of Malachi. We are called to faithfulness. We are called to holiness. And when we turn from that basic calling and purpose that God has given us, we become as those Israelites in the days of Messiah, of Malachi. That's the first lesson. Another lesson is to see the, I didn't know quite what word I wanted to use, the massiveness, the magnificence, the greatness of the grace of God in dealing with His people. Did God destroy Judah because of their horrible sin? Did He destroy them? I mean, Malachi is ministering in 450 B.C. roughly. And He's giving them this word from God. Did God destroy them because of their horrible sins? And the answer is, He did not. He did not. All of the promises He made to Abraham were fulfilled through the seed of Abraham, which means the Messiah came through the nation Israel. They didn't deserve it. They frequently displayed a behavior that would never convince the nations around them that they belonged to the living God. No. We already have read the description of their behavior in Malachi's day. Yet God fulfilled His promises to Abraham. And so it is with us. And here's where we come back to that term I wanted us to remember. And that is, our salvation comes by way of an unconditional covenant. Our salvation comes by way of an unconditional covenant. That simply means God promised to save us based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. There were no requirements for our salvation. There was nothing that we had to do. If there was something we had to do, it would no longer be a salvation of grace, but it would be a salvation of works. God's covenant with Abraham, remember, was unconditional. It did not depend upon the faithfulness of Abraham or any of those that followed him. It depended solely upon the Word of God, and so does our salvation. God's covenant is fulfilled because He is faithful. Not because we are good. Not because we are faithful, because we quite often are like Judah. But we can rest completely in the promises of God because they are made to us unconditionally. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for all that You have revealed to us. We would just pray that we might again see Your grace to us, that we might once again see our hearts more thankful, more loving, more resolved to honor and glorify Your name. Guide us as we begin a new week, and we'll give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.